that I might be called to my grave. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. Oh, he took my place.
How good of a job did he do when he took your place? Think about it. The scripture said that he did. He became sin, right? But we could be the righteousness of God in him. So again, I ask you, if God did that, if God made him to be sin for me, how good of a job did he do? Then the rest of that is correct, right? The rest of it is correct, and we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then we want to turn to the scriptures now and continue on our Bible study type tonight on the book of Ephesians. And I never know how much to go back and rehearse from previous services. I try not to worry about it too much and just let the Holy Ghost determine what we need to do on that, but still yet in myself as a human being, it's a tremendous thing, you know, to try and position yourself. You want to put yourself in the right spot so the Lord can do what he wants to do. I know you've heard it said many times, there's different anointings for different things, and I tell you, it's certainly a different anointing for singing than it is for preaching the word.
Amen.
And so right now what I'm doing is I'm switching gears. I'm switching into another gear, so you bear with me. And I heard somebody use the example one time. Say, sometimes they say that's good preaching. Sometimes they say that's good teaching. And then I heard somebody say that was good treaching. So preaching and treaching, preaching and teaching together, they call it treaching. So anyway, so we'll leave that up to the Lord which way we go tonight. But Ephesians, this is the book of Ephesians, part 3. We're doing this on Thursday nights because I felt the Lord really move upon me to go this direction, and I think Brother Daniel felt the same way because the Lord had been dealing with him also on the book of Ephesians. And so we left off last week at verse 5. I think we will start reading at verse 1 and come down to verse 6 at least tonight. So if you want to stand for the reading of the word, they stood in the Bible for the reading of the word, so we'll do that too. And then offer prayer just for this portion of the service. It says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's just keep reading, because I don't know how far we'll get tonight. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Let's just pray just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we just pray, Lord, that your presence would come, Lord, and just move into the word, Lord, and quicken it. Lord, there's not a man on the face of the earth, and ever has been, except you, when you walked in flesh, that was able to be a quickening of the word. It takes thy spirit, Lord, to come upon us and cause our hearts to be quickened to the things that you have for us and all the depths of your scriptures, Lord. And we know, God, that in this hour that we fight many devils, fight many things that are in this world that will try to defeat us in our Christian walk. And Lord, the fight that we have today is a special fight that's only happened in this day. But Lord, we know that you have prepared for us all that we have need of, Lord, to strengthen us and give us what we need in this hour. So tonight, Lord, we just bow our hearts to you and ask, God, that you would let your presence come, get into the word, and inspire us, Lord, that we could see all the things that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Book of Ephesians, part 3. Well, I started to say chapter 3, but we're not even now in chapter 1 yet. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, part 3. And so we're basically like using this as a Bible study, and sometimes I'll deviate off into other areas when scriptures need to be to support what we're talking about. So we're just kind of rehearse and go right back from the beginning there. But the scripture said that he has blessed us. Remember, we talked about he has blessed us with all. That means there's none missing. All spiritual blessings, not necessarily a Cadillac or $1 million in a bank, but the kind of blessings we really need, the kind of blessings that will take us a lot further than any kind of amount of money would. So he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you remember we talked about heaven. Heaven consists of the Word. We know we have a physical heaven up here that we can see, and it takes spaceships and airplanes and that sort of thing to go up in there. But we also know that's a physical type of the spiritual heaven, which God dwells in his Word. God dwells in a dimension somewhere that's higher than this dimension. And we can't get there without something special to lift us up into that place. That's why we say that it takes the Holy Ghost to quicken us and to get us into the Word, where we can see what's going on in heavenly places, so we can see what God is doing. And so, you know, how that science has progressed over the years. I'll just say this, because, you know, this is coming to mind right now, but science, all they do is they study and they find out how things work. All right? So scientists can discover how to make a spaceship to take us into outer space, and everybody glories in the smartness of a scientist who can design that thing and make that work. But all he's really done is he's found things that God put here in the first place, and he's discovered how things work, and he has taken and used those things that God put here. So these resources that God has given us, man learns how to take those resources, use them, and use them for the benefit of whatever he wants. And so it puts him in heavenly places. It sends him down the road. And so science, we went through stages of horse and buggy, which means you can just travel back and forth on the earth, and you can travel a little bit better than just as a man would walk, and you get in a horse and buggy. Then he developed an automobile, which means you can still travel back and forth on earth. Can't get in heaven with an automobile. If you do, you're in trouble. You're going airborne. But you can travel faster, so it's a little bit more of an advancement. You get somewhere a little quicker, but you can't leave Earth. Then he developed the airplane. So the airplane actually broke the cycle and actually was a scientific discovery that would allow man to get off the earth. And so he doesn't have to just stay right here on the ground. And when he gets up there, he can actually go a lot faster than he would down here. But he still has to come right back down to earth again. Right? And so then science come along and they went a little further and they developed the spaceship. And when they developed the spaceship, that's the first time that they come to the place where they actually had something that could take you away from the gravity of Earth and you would never have to come back again. And all of those things are typed in spiritual things that God has done in the midst of His church, spiritual progresses that He has brought. And so, because He has a time in His plan of redemption where He's going to change you and I. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Those that are alive and remain, their bodies will be changed. And we'll be caught together with those that were resurrected for just a short space. And we'll meet, then we'll go meet the Lord. That's what the scripture said. And so I don't know that any of that will happen in a physical sense. I don't think that's exactly what it's saying. But well, let's just go down this avenue just for a moment. Heaven consists of the Word. And I just said it takes a special instrument to get us there so the Holy Ghost can quicken us and take us up into the presence of heavenly places in the abode of God and see the program of God and see what it's all about. And it's not down here where it's bound by man and not corrupted by man, but it's in the presence of God. And so the scriptures here said that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's just say that for emphatically that heaven is the Word. And we're going to be caught up. Right? We're going to be caught up. It's not here on earth where we're going to meet those dead resurrected. Right? We're going to be caught up in the air, which is halfway between here and there. Right? We're going to be caught up halfway between here and there. And so we're not going to be in an earthly situation. So if we're talking about in the Word, then we're talking about being elevated higher than the thinking of man. We're elevated into a revelation, and in that revelation we begin to see things that we wouldn't see if we weren't caught up in the presence of God. And so that's why it's so important for us to have the Holy Ghost, right? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens the truths of God's Word. It's just like I've said many times, the scripture says that Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. Right? And hiding something is a deliberate act. And so it's not that God doesn't want all people, because He does. He wants all to come to salvation and be saved. But you realize God will not give the preciousness of His Word and the depth of His Word to someone who'll just trample it underfoot. So He reserves that, and it's that wise and prudent person who's wise in themselves and prudent in themselves in their own way of thinking. He knows that kind of heart, that kind of person would never receive that Word correctly and never treat it right and use it right. So He just hides it from those that are wise and prudent. Right. But He reveals it to babes. He reveals it to those who are teachable. Yeah. And so we'll be caught up into the Word, caught up into the presence of God, and it won't be man's thinking. It won't be earthly. It'll be heavenly. And so we'll be caught there and we'll go to meet the Lord. And so I guess here's what I'm getting at. None of this is on the Ephesians, but this is just, that's the way it works. Here's what I'm getting at. When someone goes out and they kill someone, and I don't mean by accident, I mean premeditated murder, that person does a physical act, but that act starts in a spiritual thing in their heart first. They get an anointing of that in them, and then it brings it forth. And that's the way God does. His Word is a spiritual thing, but it moves into physical after it's believed and after it's put into motion. And so what I'm saying is that the world paints a picture that airplanes will be flying and all these cars and everything just crash, because all of a sudden one day, without even knowing, they're just going to be changed. And I believe the scriptures let us know that God will quicken His people. They will be caught up in revelation. He tells us that hour will come as a thief in the night, but He tells you and I that we are not children of the night.
Right.
So that day will not come on us unaware. Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour, but he did not say you wouldn't know the year or the month or the time or the season. You see what I'm saying? So a believer is always ahead of the game. Why? Because the Holy Ghost always keeps him informed. Right? Keeps him informed. And you know the stories of testimonies of people throughout all the ages that the Holy Spirit would speak and you wouldn't even know why, but you'd do what he said and their life would be spared.
Right. Yeah.
Or something would happen. So we understand that's the way it works. So heaven consists of the Word. And it's up there, only in that presence that we can comprehend and understand and see, and the things of blessings of God will unfold. So we've got to be caught up in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to ask God daily, God, give me revelation, because I'm not very pleased with what I hear from man. I want what God speaks. And so the Scripture said he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means that in what I just described to you, if God's got anything for you, it's from his Word. Because the Scripture said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So if God's got anything for you, it's in heavenly places is where he has it for you. And the Scriptures we're just reading here, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Word. In heavenly places. Which first happens in a spiritual form in our life, and someday it'll quicken our bodies, or if we're in the grave, it'll resurrect us. But the quickening power that's upon us has to start first by the revelation of the Word. By an experience with the Holy Ghost in our life. It has to start there, or it won't ever come. Because that's the way it works. It comes from the Holy Ghost. So he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he. Not you, not I, not somebody else, but as he has chosen us. And the Scripture comes to mind, St. John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it was God. You know, and it comes on down and says there was a man sent to bear witness to the light, John the Baptist, but he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light that would be the true light that would come into the world. He talks about that. Said the world was made by him, and he came to his own received him not, because they just didn't see what was going on there. Talks about how that he gave us power to become the sons of God. And you know how I feel about that, because of what we believe about God's predestinated plan, how he works it all out, puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, so before the foundation of the world. So we know that he gave us power to become sons of God. He gave us the power to go ahead and blossom into what was laying there in us in our experience to begin with. But he goes on to say that we were born of God by the will of God, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, right? But by the will of God. So here we see it again. He says, as he hath chosen us. Right? I can tell you that whenever God come looking for me, I wasn't looking for him. He come looking for me. He come down into the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve was going the other way. It was God coming and saying, where art thou? It wasn't man. So man in his fallen condition is going the other way, looking the other way, running the other way. But he hath chosen us. When did he choose us? Did he choose us that particular day when we knelt at the altar? That's not what the Scripture says. Right. I don't want to be arrogant. That's not what I want to be. But I want to have backbone. I want to be firm with what I know what the Scripture says. So I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I don't care what the world teaches. It's back to what the Bible says.
Right.
And the Bible says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so that was a long time ago.
Right.
If scientists are right, and it's so many million or billion years or whatever, before all that, I was chosen in Christ Jesus way back then according to the will of God. And so we could say, why? Like the children of Israel going into the promised land. I can imagine that some of those people would say, Joshua, why are you giving us this land? Why are you, you've told us, here's my spot. Why are you doing this? He could say, because this is a promise from God our Father to our father Abraham. This is a promise
God purposed for you to have this parcel of land. And all I'm here is God's agent here at present at this point to give to you this piece that belongs to you. That's why we talk about in Ephesians, parallels the book of Joshua. Joshua put the people in the promise in these teachings that are right here that we're talking about in the book of Ephesians. If we let it, it'll take everything off, all the ideas the world has off of us, and will place us in the full promise of what belongs to us. It's because I don't believe that we or any other church on this earth right now is walking in the full blessings of what they could have in the Holy Ghost. And so we got to put away with thinking of man and get back to the Word, find out what the Word says. And the Word says that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world to give us this promise. We'll talk about it a little bit further in just a moment about the adoption of sons. But He gives us this promise that God promised, and God can't fail. You believe that? God can't fail.
Right.
That's right. And so God promised it, and we're going to have it. We're absolutely going to have it. God has purposed exactly the number of days you'll be on this earth, and you'll have every one of them. He knows exactly the number of breaths, and actually the number of hairs that are on top of your head. And you'll have every one of them. You'll not lose anything because the Lord Jesus Christ has purposed it. God purposed it in Christ Jesus. So He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame. Right? That's what the Scripture said. That we should be holy, not unholy. Not unholy living. Right? But holy living. This world doesn't believe in holiness anymore. They want to have a free ride to carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their churches. But they don't want to live for Him. Because if they live for Him, it'll flame their life up and they'll be living holy lives. And so this thing that He has accomplished before the world was so that when we come on this earth, He could give to us this promise that we have been promised to have. He'd give that to us, and it would cause us to be in a situation where we are holy. And I know that people shy away from this, but the Scripture says it, without blame. I got plenty of blames. So do you. But not in the eyes of God, if we're a Christian. So we could be holy and without blame before Him. You see, I love my wife. I don't want her to stand before me with mud all over her and smelling bad or something like that. You forgive me, sweetie, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't want her to stand before me in some sick condition. Right? Well, if I had the power, I'd make sure and do everything I could, because I love her, I'll do everything I can to make sure that when she comes before me, that it's a pleasant experience, because I want to see her prospering and in health and beautiful, right? God's the same way. He's not going to say, well, here's my bride, she's nasty looking and all that, but well, no, He went through all the process to make sure that we could stand before Him holy and without blame. In other words, the world might tell you you've got faults and that sort of thing, but He doesn't. He doesn't see it that way. Now, you realize we do have an experience with the Holy Ghost, and He does correct us.
Right.
But it's all in the bounds of love with this experience of Christ that we might get corrected, but we never leave a position where we are without blame before Him. Right? In love. Because He does love us. It's kind of like my children. My children, I can correct them. And I might feel like just beating the tar out of them. I don't think I've ever done that. Not as bad as the phrase sounds. But, you know, I might feel that way. But you know what? Even when I'm having to take care of that, they're still my children. And you know what? Right in the middle of my aggravation and having to correct them, if I had to give my life for theirs by a wild beast coming at them or something, right in the middle of all my anger, my love is still there. I would jump. And you know what I'm saying? Because correction from a father is not wrath.
Right.
If it's done right, it's not. And God never curses His own, and neither should we. Right?
God never curses his own people, his own children, and neither should we. But you see, he does correct us. And so correction, this is a good way just to comment on, because someday we may come into this teaching about this, but this is a good time to comment on this. There is a wrath of God that's coming. But that wrath of God is not, it never has been and never will be intended for his children.
Right.
Correction is for his children.
Right.
Tribulation comes to his children. But the wrath of God has never been poured out upon a child of God, and it won't be poured out on a child of God. I know that maybe sometimes it might look that way, but that's not what it's about. There is wrath of Satan. And when we talk about the tribulation period coming, There is a tribulation. There is a wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this earth. There are people who are going to give their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Even other people other than Jews that are going to do that. That time is prophesied to come. But all of those people who give their lives for Jesus Christ and who do not take that mark, the mark of the beast, as the scripture says, all of those people's names are in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why. Because the scripture said, when that time rises and that beast rises to his full power, the scripture said, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall wonder after the beast.
That's right.
Right? So even the foolish virgins who we know go down martyred in the tribulation because they weren't diligent. Even they, their names are on there because if they didn't have that on there, they'd wander after the beast.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? But they were on this side of tribulation or whatever. They weren't diligent, so their bodies weren't changed and quickened, and they find themselves over here. But that's just, God allows that beast system, which is Satan and his Superman and all that system, to rise up and come and persecute that foolish virgin. And so that's the wrath of Satan, and that's Satan's stroke, and God permits it for correction. But it's not wrath. Because I don't want to fall into the wrath of God, because the way I understand it, there's not much of a chance of surviving that. No chance. See? So, correct me, Lord. But I know as a child, it'll never be wrath. Never be wrath from God upon me as a child, as long as I am a child. And the scriptures let me know that if he's given me a new birth, give me a Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, then I don't have to worry about that. And so he's done this, chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, so that we could actually appear before him, holy and without blame in love. Having predestinated us unto adoption of sons. We talked about this last week in greater depth. I probably won't get into the full depth of it again tonight, but having predestinated us to adoption of sons, and so the Bible adoption was where a son would be tutored by his father, would have tutors and teachers bring that son to a place where that son could operate in the business of the father. If he had a farm or a plantation or a vineyard or something like that, the child would be mature enough, smart enough, and able to run the business. The father would take him out and set him up on a high place, like a scaffolding or something high, and put a white robe upon him and proclaim to all the people down below, this is my son. He's now placed in adoption. He's always been a son, and that's why if you're reading Galatians, you'll see Galatians says, though he's a son, and though he's heir of all, he's no different than a servant, but he's under tutors. But once he's through with the tutors and he's reached that point, then this adoption ceremony takes place. And under that adoption ceremony, the father declares to all the businessmen and all the people who he does business with, he says, this is my son, he's now equal with me, and when he comes into your store to buy something, You accept him as me because he's one and the same with me, because I have placed him now as a son. He was my son, but I've adopted him now. And that's Bible adoption, not what we call adoption. But that's Bible adoption. And so the son is now placed equal with father. And you see, this is what took place upon Mount Transfiguration.
Right.
See, God on Jordan said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Right?
But on Mount Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." There's the placing. Hear him. Moses said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren like unto me. And it'll come to pass, you'll hear him. Because if you won't hear him, you'll be cut off from among your people."
Right.
He had just told the people, you don't add to or take away from all the things that God has done. He rehearsed it all, and then he said, "But there's going to be a prophet rise up, and he'll be like me, and you'll come to pass that you'll hear him, because if you won't hear him, then you'll be cut off from among your people." And that prophecy circled the world, and when it come time for it to come to pass, here's Jesus, the little man from Galilee, the Word made flesh, and that anointing came upon him, because he was a prophet in flesh, he was a prophet, and that anointing came upon him, and he stood there before the people, and he said, you know, it's written in the law. So he went back and he took what Moses had just said. I've given you this, don't you add to or take away from it, but there's a prophet coming who will. You'll have to hear him. You can't just stay with this law. You've got to hear him, because when he comes, if you don't hear what he has to say, then you're going to be cut off from other people. So what that tells me is that when he comes, you've got to listen, because he's going to bring furtherance further than the law. And so Jesus said, it's written in the law, but I say. Right? And how many times did he do that? It's written, but I say.
Right.
So he was fulfilling that prophecy that Moses spoke and said that he'll come.
Right?
And so he'll come and do that. And so here he is. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. Hear ye him. And so that's God declaring, I've given it all to him. And Jesus, in resurrection, said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. So if the Father had any power, he didn't need, because he'd given it all to Jesus. And the point isn't to say that the Father can't still come and say, hey, I want to buy something in the store today. They're not going to say, well, you know, your Son, he's got power now. We're not going to take nothing. No, you know, he's the boss now. It's not that. But what it means is that it pleases the Father to give fullness and let all the fullness and everything dwell in that Son.
Right.
So you see, here the Scripture said we are predestinated unto adoption of sons.
Right.
We are predestinated to come to a position where God, that it pleases God to give us equal partnership, if you want to say, not to make us as God, but to give us full authority as sons in all the business that the Father has for us to do. And he's pleased, like we've said the other day, count it not robbery to be equal with God. We've got to come to that realization, because there's a world out there that's going to tell you, who do you think you are? We've got to prepare ourselves for what God's fixing to do, what he is doing. And so the world out there is going to say, who do you... And we have got to be able to, just like water off of a duck's back, when they say that to you, we've got to know, look, I am in a position my Heavenly Father gave me,
right,
and he don't have a problem with me having it, and neither do I.
Right?
Right? Neither do I. And so we are predestinated to that position. And so if the Son becomes equal with the Father, if the Father can cast out devils, so can the Son. If the Father can heal the sick, so can the Son, right? That's what I'm saying. There's no difference. You can't separate. Say, well, you know, the Father, he still can do this, but the Son can't. It's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that in him everything is yea and amen. And so we see that. And so if we are predestinated to this adoption, then we're predestinated to the process and the rewards, both of the Son. We are predestinated, what? To be tutored by the Father, to be taught, corrected, and brought up and nurtured in wisdom, and preparing us for that time,
right,
that he could say, this is my beloved Son. Right? Because adoption, we're in the hour right now for this to happen. And God will do it, just as sure as anything. And I want to go back and point to something here before it gets away from me. When Jesus was on Mount Transfiguration, there Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and they were talking with him. And then he had a white raiment on. See, the Father put him on a mountain, put him on a high place, put a white robe around him, because he began to shine with brightness. And so there he was, lifted up, coming to adoption. And here's Moses and Elijah appears to him. And both Moses and Elijah are promised to come. I mean, you can see in the scriptures that they're going to do those two prophets in Revelation. They do exactly the same things that Moses and Elijah did. So their ministries are still not finished. And whether it's the men or it's their spirit, I think it'd be just the spirit of God that worked in them upon other people in our day doing it. But you understand, it's Moses and Elijah, and they appeared there to Jesus, and I think was talking to him, and what more, and the disciples were watching that. And we know that Moses represents the law, and Elijah represented the justice of God, the judgment of God, if you want to say judgment, but the justice of God. Because Elijah has power over fire. Elijah had power to call fire from heaven. And so what you find out there is that the disciples are watching that. They see Jesus, they see Moses, they see Elijah. And after a while, Moses and Elijah, you know, they're gone. It talks about the disciples lift up their head and they see Christ only. The scriptures declare that very clearly. When the disciples lifted their head, they didn't see Moses anymore. They didn't see Elijah anymore. They saw Jesus only.
Right.
And what that is telling you is that Moses brought us the law that condemns every one of us to death. And if we have to answer to Moses, we're done for. And the justice of God is here to see to it that it's carried out. Fire could be called down upon us to destroy us. And so Elijah's present there to do the same thing. And to go right with Moses and the two of them, hey, they just work together and they're this clean house.
Yeah.
But that's not God's answer. God's answer wasn't judgment. God's answer was for Moses, for the law to be put aside, and for the wrath of God to be put aside, and the answer is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And this happened when Jesus was being adopted. When Jesus was being placed, at the same time God said, "This is my Son, hear ye Him." He's got the power to do it now. The whole program lays on His shoulders now. As you read the other day, the government is upon His shoulders. Or maybe we didn't read it. It was a funeral. The baptism I did a couple of days ago. The government was upon His shoulders. God put it all on Him. And so it was at that time that He became adopted and placed, and all that power is given to Him. That was in that ministry where Jesus went forth with that power, equal with the Father, that He came to the place where Moses could get out of the way and Elijah could get out of the way, because the grace of God could come to His fullness and do what He was called to do. And that took Him to the Calvary, to the cross. And so you find out that was a prefigure. Because Jesus, just prior to that, and you see this more than one time in the scriptures, Jesus said, "There's not many. There's some standing here that will not see death until they see the kingdom come in its power." And immediately it ended the chapters and started the chapter on that one, and I think it was the middle of the chapter elsewhere. But then it says, "And then Jesus took them up on the mountain and was transfigured before them." And so in type, they didn't see the kingdom totally come, even though the kingdom came from Him, but it has to be completed in our day. They saw Him come to His adoption. They saw Him come to power. But you see, that's foretelling of a time when the rest of us come to power. And in that day, when we all, as sons of God, come to adoption, and Paul teaches us, we have the spirit of adoption, and he's telling us here, we are all predestinated to come to this adoption. That when that time comes, it's not going to be a time where we're trying to destroy people. We're not going to be trying to condemn them and destroy them, but we're going to come into something that will allow us to offer to them the saving grace of God. That's what I think that we refer to the third pool or whatever stage in today, is to move into a place, like we said Sunday, that charity never fails. To be anointed with divine love will never fail. So we see the scripture telling us we're coming to a time right now where God desires to place us as sons. And when that happens, there will be something that will come forth out of the bride of Christ that will be what she's longed for so many years. And it's at that point that full manifestation of sonship in the church, not just in Christ Jesus, but in the church, will be visible. And I know that these things have, some of this already happened. We know of cases of things where things have happened already, but I'm talking about us as a whole. And so we are predestined to come to that process that God will make sure that we come to maturity and He will adopt us. And so there will be no difference between us and Him as far as that's concerned. So it says in verse 6, by Jesus Christ, right? Maybe that was a different verse. But it says in verse 6, that to the praise of the glory of His grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. It means that there's not anything that we could do for the grace of God to gain God's favor. Not one thing. But God, by His grace. In other words, God chose to give us favor when we hadn't earned it. And He gave us favor, unmerited favor. And that's something we can't have in ourselves. And when we really analyze what God has done, that's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing of the grace of God and what it has done in our house, so in our life. And so that is a glorious thing. And remember, you talk about a rainbow, and they call that a bow or a rainbow. But when you get up in the air and you're looking down and you see the rainbow beneath you out of the airplane, it's a complete circle. The rainbow goes all the way around, and you see that. They call that glory, the glory. And you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll see that that's the terminology for a rainbow that goes a full circle. They call that glory. And so, I don't know why they named it that or whatever, but the Scripture says that the grace of God is a glorious thing, and that our lives are to be to the praise of that. So it's not that we know the Scripture said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. We belong to Him. And our lives should be seasoned and salty, if you want to say it that way. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. To be salty, to be something that always, every day, everywhere we go, that is to point people to the glory of this grace of God that is present, so that we can share that with people. That other people can come to know that. And one of the best ways to do that is for God, for them to see how that worked in your life. It's a brother, I'm going to call him a brother. He's in the hospital here some time ago and had cancer. And I was talking to him about his life and giving his life to the Lord. I used to work with him. And he said, you know, Tony, he said, anybody that ever knew you before could tell that something's happened to you. He could see something. He could see that something was different. And that's what I'm talking about. Because people out there in the world are hurting. They need someone to touch their lives with something the world's not giving them. And they need to see how God has come on the scene for others. And we've got to live it. And you probably get tired of hearing me say this, but we've got to live it in a way where when they look at us, they can say, you know what? I think God will do that for me. We can't live such a haughty idea that they look at that and say, man, that's glorious what God's done for him, but he'll never do it for me. No, we want to live it in such a way that those people look at that and they say, you know what? God will do that for me too. So they'll accept that and they'll want to come to that. And so we need to be very careful as we go forth to make sure that we are living things that will always point to the grace of God and to the glory of His grace, as He said, because that's what our purpose is. His grace is tremendous. And our life should always point to that. Wherein He hath made us, and I'll say it again, He hath made us. Well, if He did it, how good of a job did He do? He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I said this the other day, is that Jesus said, all that the Father give me will come, and I'll not lose one, but I'll raise him up at the last day. How did the Father give anyone to Jesus? Because Jesus said, all that the Father give me will come. Well, apparently not everybody was given. Because if everybody had been given, everybody would be saved. Because Jesus said, I wouldn't lose one. Right? So there's some that weren't given. I know that gets really hard to chew on. But, I mean, God knows the end from the beginning. Are we going to say that He's blind oh, you know, I didn't see what, you know. No, God knows. He's got a plan. And so God gave Christ all those people whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. It'd be all those that was given to Christ. He knew by foreknowledge they would come. He put their names on the Book of Life. Then the Lamb come and shed His blood to redeem the names that are on that book. Right? So all that God gave Christ Jesus, how did He do that? Just simply by putting those predestinated people in Christ to begin with. That's why I said in heavenly places in Christ. You have to be in Christ to have this experience and this access to these heavenly places and these things that God has given us and committed to us from His Word. And so, when the Scripture said, made us accepted in the Beloved, He, to me, Jesus Christ, He's the Beloved. I mean, He's the one that God looked down and said, you know, in this manifestation of my life when it comes on the earth and does what it's going to do, I love this. This is the desire of my heart. This is what I want for humanity. This is the Beloved. This is the one that, you know, and I think the Scriptures bear it out, you know, that God had great love toward this manifestation that we call Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so He is the Beloved. And so if He is the Beloved and He's got eternal life, then anything in Him also has eternal life. And anything in Him will, you know, can't perish, right? So when the Father said, I guess I could say it this way. When God thought his thoughts and He spoke that to become the spoken word, the Logos that went out of the mouth of God. When that Logos went out, God created all things by that word. Right? Everything that ever was and ever will be, anything that was done by that right there. And you find out that God spoke His word and then He anointed that word. So it's called the Anointed One. So He went into that word and He went forth using that word to create and do all the things that He did. And that word eventually became a man called Christ Jesus. And God was in it. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And so you see that's what happened. But when God spoke that word and that word went out to become the Logos, to become Christ, in there was little seeds called you and I. And we were in Christ before the world was, because the world was created by the word. But when He spoke and that went out, we were in Christ before the world. Right. So we were part of Him. And it's just like any other man has got children in him, and through the bedding ground and the process, those children can come forth, and they're the same gene and same life as the Father is. Right. So you see, that's the process there. So He hath made us accepted in the Beloved when He put us in there, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The word redeem, simple way to say it, is means to bring back. How many has ever used coupons? I know your sisters have. Use coupons. A manufacturer of a product that wants to sell a product to you to promote it or coax you to buy their product, they'll send out coupons. And that coupon has a value to it. But so you get that coupon, and you come to the store, and you redeem that coupon. What do you mean? What does it mean? You bring that coupon back, right in the direction that they meant for you to bring it, right? And there's a value, a benefit that comes to you by bringing that back and going back to. So it's, and that's just the way I look at how to describe redemption. But the word redemption means to bring back. So the word redemption speaks very heavy of predestination, because the only ones that can be redeemed are the ones that were there at some point and then comes back, or redeemed, brought back. So Jesus came to redeem. He came to save those that were lost. They come from somewhere. So He's taking them back somewhere. He's redeeming them. And so, how many sons of God are there? All the sons of God are sons of God, right? That sounds funny, but sometimes they'll say, well, you know, how many are there? Well, all of them. That's always right, all of them. But So all the sons of God, if it means all the sons, I don't mean there's not any more outside of that.
No.
But God said to Job, you know where I'm going with this. Job, where were you when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where did that happen? In God's heavenly places, way back there somewhere, I believe it was in the mind of God. And when God thinks something, when He speaks it, it comes forth because it's just as real back here, because He's not going to fail.
Right.
So back here in God's mind, He saw with His foreknowledge, and He saw that you and I would rejoice over His Word. He saw you and I when our bodies are changed and we're shouting around the throne. He saw you and I then in His mind. And God, that's what God had fixed upon. And He permanently set that in order. When He spoke us, He sent us forth in the Word to come to that.
Right?
Right? And so in that condition, all the sons of God were shouting for joy. And that means you sisters too, okay? I know here, but, you know, in His presence, we're neither male nor female type of thing, you know. But in that position, all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so we come here in this earth in a lost condition because of the fall, but in us, we are still got that call of God on our lives to become children of God. And we are predestined, as Paul said, to come to adoption. What? If He's our Father and we're His children coming forth, we've got this same genetic makeup, spiritual genetic makeup as Him, so we've got to be like Him at some point.
Right.
So that means that though we come in this world fallen, that means we won't stay that way.
Right.
It means we will come to a manifestation of the very seed word that's in us that makes us children of God in the first place. And that's why we read there in, I think it's Ephesians, where he said, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. He didn't say you become sons when He sent forth the Spirit. He said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth. So you see, we come here possessing that. This is what Paul is saying. Predestinated to come to this. And because of that, God does something in our life that gives us access to heavenly places and to the plan of redemption and to become the sons of God. Why? Because we've got something in there that will believe the Word. And so, having redemption, having this process to take us right back to where God said we was going to be to begin with, declaring the end from the beginning, redemption, taking us back there through what? Through His blood. You and I, nobody else in this world had clean blood. Not a one of us could shed our blood and save anybody from their sins. Even the most sweetest little baby, my little grandson, just a couple of days old, his blood can't do it. Right? As precious as he is, his blood could never be shed to save somebody else. But the blood of Jesus Christ was. And so it's through that blood, and that blood alone, that redemption can take place. That we can go back to God and be right what God said us would be. In other words, we can take upon that position that God saw and told Job, said, where were you when this happened? Well, it hadn't happened yet, not physically. But it certainly had, and somehow in God's economy, it had happened because he told Job it had. And so, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I was listening to a preacher here recently, and he said, in the concept of standing in the gap, he said, he was looking at Moses, and Moses, God said, just get out of the way, Moses. I'll just wipe the whole thing off. And Moses stood in the gap. He stood in the place there. And this minister was saying, he said, I wonder today, with all the sin and all the filth and all the things that are out here in the world, I'm just using my own words as best I can remember, but all this going on, and he said, just look like God would just wipe the whole thing off. He said, I wonder, is there anybody on this earth that would be willing to stand in the gap for the people? And he said, or even could stand in the gap for the people. Well, we know Jesus Christ does. But listen, we are sons. of God. And so if he is a big Savior with a capital S, I believe that you and I, at least with a little s, can be saviors. We can present saving power to people. Not that we do it, but the life in us can do it. You see what I'm saying? So we become little messiahs, little messiahs or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? That we, by the gospel, going forth and living it correctly, is so channeled the Redeemer's presence through our life that it actually brings redemption. It brings them to that gospel. And so the forgiveness of sins, someone that could stand in the gap, or would if they could. And to me, that's the family of God. We are sheep counted to the slaughter, right? We live our lives for others. And that's what a believer does. So the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I think God would have, we hear the phrase, the storehouse of heaven. He's got a big storehouse and it's just full of all these things. But the best thing that he could reach in all that storehouse and bring out and give to you and I would be the grace of God. Right? And it's through that grace that all the rest of it opens up for us and we have access for all the rest of those things. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Again, he hath abounded toward us. Well, how good did he do? Well, he did a good job. He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word prudence, I looked it up. It says discretion in practical affairs and knowing how to avoid embarrassment or distress. So in God, knowing how and abounding toward us, you know, that means he had a desire and he moved that desire toward us and he abounded toward us. What? To give to us what he has said. And to give us the wisdom and the prudence that we would have discretion in practical affairs. God don't need us to be fanatics. He don't need us to be fanatics this way, fanatics that way. Right? He doesn't need that. But he wants us to have discretion. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. To have temperance in all things, not to be extreme in anything, but to be right in the middle of the road where we're practical. It doesn't do any good for someone to go, no, you're not taking the baby to the doctor, just let it die, but it's not going to the doctor. I know God's a healer, we know that. But the people who will sit there and not use what God has given us, at least while they're praying and seeking God, and you understand what I'm saying, God can do it however he wants, but he's also given us doctors, and these people who are so extreme in their beliefs that they'll let their babies die because they're so extreme in their faith, and it's obvious that faith is not really there or something would happen. You see what I'm saying? Or they could be so extreme in the other thing and they could deny divine healing altogether. And what so we're saying is that in everything, God wants us to be prudent. He wants us to have discretion and be right down the middle. What? Because right down in the middle, we'll speak to people. You can be extreme and they won't have nothing to do with you. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like in the Pentecostal environment. We know that the gifts of the Spirit are for the church. And it's fine, you know, it's fine for those things to be. We know that. But you can't take that out there to the public because the public won't respond to that. You see what I'm saying? You can't go out there and just blatantly do that in the public because they're just going to get away from it. You're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You go out there and live it in a way that it'll meet their needs. Live it in a way that they can receive it. Get them to the house of God and then they can experience the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? And so God wants us to have prudence, to be right in the middle of the road and do things where it will meet the needs of the people and to live in such a way that we can avoid embarrassment or not put ourselves in distress. Think about what I'm talking about. Look how many people, believers, have done things and had to be embarrassed because of it. Because God wouldn't back up what they did. Because they went out into their fanaticism and God wouldn't back them up. You know what I'm saying? And so Because when we go way off out in extreme, and God didn't tell us to be extreme, we need to be zealous. We need to be 100% committed and do all the things that, but to do it in the right way. And so that we don't have to do something that we become, we wind up being embarrassed or we wind up being in distress because we've went off into extremism. If I was a prophet and God told me, and I'll say it this way, if God told me, you go to the grave of Abraham Lincoln at 12 noon tomorrow, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And I was a prophet, hey, you know, I could stand up and I could say, thus saith the Lord, it's going to happen. Abraham Lincoln's going to raise from the dead tomorrow at noon. Publish it to all the TVs and everything. Why? Because I'm operating in the realm of what God has given me as a gift. I know my place. But what if I'm not a prophet and I do that? God might not back that up. If it's not His word, He won't. So then I go off into extremism and I present something and I wind up being embarrassed because of it. Wind up being in distress because of it. So God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What? Because if we walk in the Holy Ghost according to the word, it'll always do it right. It'll never be wrong. It'll always be done right. I know we make mistakes. We miss God sometimes. That's going to happen. But I'm not talking about the mistakes and how we kind of, you know, you kind of swerve around the road, but I'm talking about really what is the pathway. This is what we want to shoot for, is to let the Holy Ghost lead us and guide us to the Word and always operate in the realm of what He's given us to operate in, and don't be fanatical and jump out of something so we bring an embarrassment upon us or upon the gospel. And we've had it happen many times. Not us, but we've seen it happen many times. So, He's bounded toward us in all, there's that word again, not some wisdom, everything we need, all wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. We're trying to get to a certain spot and we're almost there. Having made known to who? To us. The mystery of His will. Well, He has a will and there's a mystery to it. Back to what I said a while ago, He won't reveal it just to anybody. It's got to be somebody that's really desirous to know the things of God. And so He has, having made known to us the mystery of His will, a mysterious thing. And it goes on and says, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. At one spot we'll get to later on, He said, Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You know, I might need, you know, have a decision I need to make, and I might go and ask counsel to somebody else, another minister, or somebody that I think, you know, has got some experience in the problem I need to deal with. So I can go seek counsel. Everybody understand that terminology? But the Scripture said He works all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, we could say it like this to be kind of facetious. That God says, well, wonder how I can accomplish saving my people. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go counsel my own will. Let's see what I want. And that's what I'll do. And that's what He did. You see what I'm saying? You see why the book of Ephesians is so powerful? Because it's over and it's over and over. After His will, by His pleasure, what He wanted to do, and He's done it to you, and He's given it to you, and He's predestinated it to you, and you're going to come to it. That's why the book of Ephesians is placing of sons, because they're paralleling Joshua, because Joshua placed the children of Israel in the promised land. I didn't plan on saying I'm bound for the promised land. I just picked that for some reason, but now I realize it should be that promised land, that Joshua was ordained of God to put them there, to place them there, and that promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a type of victory right now. And so if we, by the book of Ephesians, are predestinated and we are to come to that position, that means we are to come to greater possession of all the things that God said we could have.
Right.
And so when He said, Abraham, you go walk through this land and you find out what I'm giving to you. You go walk it through, and everywhere you put your foot, And Abraham walks off over here and he says, wow, here's a valley of healing. Here's a mountain of joy. And it's all his. And God said, just go look at it. It's all right out there. Go walk through it. Right? Go walk to it until you just have it all. So just do this. You know, I know that we have to do things that's according to the will of God. And if you've got an experience with God in your heart, He'll check you if you try to do something wrong.
Amen.
But walk through, just go walking through the promises of God. Walk right out through there, and anything you see, say, this is mine. That's why it's important for people to read the Bible and know what their promises are. Say, this is mine. I'll have it because God said so. And God's told me just to walk through it and know what my promise is. And you just do that. And I heard a precious brother gone be with the Lord now. His name was Lonnie Jenkins. He said one time, he was overseas, and he had never really witnessed any miracles or whatever. He prayed for the sick or whatever, but he was overseas, and he said he's praying for sick, and these people were coming up in a prayer line, and miracles was happening. Just God was doing all kinds of stuff there. And he's like, wow, because it was the people's faith. But he said he was praying one time, and he remembered how that if a person, if they've got unforgiveness in their heart or something like that, and they've got something wrong with them, a devil or something, because they've got unforgiveness, because we know that's a concept. God said, the Lord said so. He said, if you go to trying to cast the devil off of someone, and it's there because they've got unforgiveness or they've got something in their heart that basically is giving that devil a right to be there because of the concept in the scriptures or something like that. He said, you get yourself in trouble. So he's like, he was concerned about that. He's like, well, man, I don't want to be found trying to cast the devil off of somebody that they got something there, and I don't want to get in trouble doing that. He said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, well, because, the Lord speaks to you through the things that you're used to and through things you're experienced. And he had been, I guess, in the military. And in the military, they have a general orders, a general set of instructions that you live by every day. And you always go by those general instructions, unless the commanding officer tells you to do something a little bit different from that. And then as soon as that's done, you go right back to those general orders, and that's the way you live. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, listen, you live by general orders, and my general orders is that you go into all the world, you preach the gospel, these signs will follow them. And he said, and if you get to a place where you're fixing to do what you was worried about, I'll let you know. So I said all that to say this, saints, if it's in His Word, you claim it. You claim it, because listen, we're not leading ourselves, He's leading us. And if I need to know something, hey, He's got to tell me. And He will tell me if I'm sincere with Him. So go possess your land. Possess this that God has given to you. And if there's something wrong, He'll talk to you. He'll straighten it out. You just believe Him totally and walk with Him totally. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer just for a moment. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings tonight of Your Word. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that just the things that You have allowed us to share tonight, Lord, that the whole world could be saved by if they would just listen. We ask, God, that You would just go with us as we leave this place. Lord, that You would protect us and keep Your people. Lord, just confirm Your Word. Lord, as You said in the Scriptures, that You would go with them. You did go with Your disciples, confirming the Word with signs and wonders following. We ask, God, that You would just do that for Your people. Lord, whatever happens, we pray, God, that we not plateau in our experience with You, but to keep climbing higher and higher, Lord, because the days are evil. We want to be found being about the Father's business. We ask, God, that You just go with us tonight as we leave this place. We thank You for Your blessings and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I didn't really have a song picked out. Let's try one. All hail.
God bless you. You're dismissed. It's been good to speak the word of the Lord to you tonight. You have a wonderful evening.